I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Today's scripture is from the Ephesians, starting with chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. So then, putting away all falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for evil. Thieves may give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, for only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The words of God for the children of God.
Thank you, Lee. You know, and I hear this quite often when people read scripture. At times they will say, oh, well, that's just straightforward. You just read that and you know everything you need to do. This does look straightforward. I mean, after all, put away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors. Be angry, but do not sin. I mean, we're getting the list here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for evil. So far, so good. Thieves must give up stealing. Well, that'd be nice. You know, give it up. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. It's pretty straightforward. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Be imitators of God, which this list bespeaks of the way Jesus saw God and taught us. Live in love. It's quite a list and a very good one. Makes it hard to misunderstand what Paul is driving at in this text. I mean, you talk about putting it out there. Paul was pretty good about just saying what was on his mind and laying it out. Do you see anything in that list that isn't good? Is there anything that was listed that you say, that shouldn't be in there? Is there anything too difficult to understand? Here's why, and you've heard me say this for years now, it's really important that you read all of it, all of the letter. Because I'm going to give you a little preview of what it says before, in verses 17 through 24, before we got to the text that Lee read. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Wow, sounds like Paul is ripping on the Gentiles. Don't let anything bad come out of your mouth. I mean, he just laid the Gentiles out in lavender, as they say. I'm telling you, this is how horrible, horrible Gentiles are. So this letter starts off with a warning to the Ephesians not to live like Gentiles. But wait, there's more. This is the last bit of scripture. You really need this. We're going to go back a little further. Go back to verses 11 and through 13. So then remember at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember, you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We know what Paul thought of them, don't we? He's talking to the Gentiles. When he says all these horrible things about Gentiles, he's talking to them. He's saying, this is you. This is the former you. Horrible, terrible people. But not anymore. Now you've been shown the way of Christ, and it is a new you. You are no longer to be who you were. Now I got a question for you. If Paul were to come today to the United States and address the people, this would be all new for Paul if he were on national television, but Paul says, don't be Americans anymore. Do not. They are self-centered, self-serving, money-centered people, and you are now in Christ, which is anything but. How difficult would you find it to not be you? You see what I'm saying? This is it. Paul is addressing Gentiles and telling them how bad they were and saying, then you don't need to be that bad anymore because you're a new person. But the only thing the Ephesians knew, the Gentiles, is how to live how they live. And he's saying, I want you to take that and just turn it over. Don't be that anymore. If he said that to us as Americans, what we're used to, do you see what happens anytime anyone comes along and says, hey, you know, as Americans, we don't need to do this anymore. And we say, really? This is who we are. Do you have any idea what you're asking of us? Not to be who we are? Looking at it from both sides, it seems Paul is fighting an uphill battle. He's telling them to change everything about themselves. It's going to be tough. And I have no doubt that they told Paul, what? Do you think we can just change like that from the only life we've ever known? I suspect some of Paul's audience may have been a little upset. But they may also have been like the patient who went to the doctor and shared his woes. He was telling the doctor how horrible his life is at work, how horrible his life is at home, that his wife isn't always doing the right thing, and he's just wore out. The doctor says, you are in terrible shape. You've got to do something about it. The patient said, like what? First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. And you quit working like a dog. Also, inform your wife you're going to make a budget and she has to stick to it. And have her keep the kids off your back so you can relax. Unless there are some changes in your life, you'll probably be dead in 30 days. Dr. Martin, you ever seen anyone like that? Doc, the patient said, this would sound more official coming from you. Would you please call my wife and give her those instructions? The doctor said, sure. So he calls. When the man got home, his wife rushed to him. I talked to your doctor, sweetheart. She cried, poor man, you've only got 30 days left. That's how hard it is to change. There is absolutely no doubt it is hard. if not nearly impossible, for someone to just stop being who they've always been. And I have no doubt the Ephesians, again, told Paul that. Do we just change overnight? Also have no doubt many of us in this sanctuary today made a pledge to follow the teachings of the Lord only to find it is difficult to stop being who we have always been. For many, it is a daily struggle. It is a daily struggle. Be angry, but not sin. To not let the sun go down on your anger. How many people have gone to bed mad? So frustrated, so upset, they just can't let it go. To not let evil talk come out of your mouths. Hey, I don't like him. Do you like him? I don't think we need this person or that person. You hear that? That's gossip. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice. You do that? For those of you who have sworn your life to Jesus Christ, can you say that you have not committed one of these? And yes, there is the good news. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You done that? To be imitators of God and to live in love, can you say on a daily basis you do all of these things? Because if you don't, you have company. It's hard. Jesus said it is a difficult way to live, but we must live that way to truly be His followers. Not that He's going to give up on us. After all, He preached forgiveness. And in preaching love, you know that the Lord isn't going to give up on you. One of the reasons problems don't get solved is too often we misunderstand the true nature of the problem. What would be the true nature of the problem if you're having trouble making the changes necessary to be a follower? I'm going to tell you a story. And this story has been circulated around General Motors for years, and I had some kinfolk that worked for General Motors, and they told me this. And I had a personal experience with it concerning my brother. But General Motors got a complaint about their Pontiacs back in the day. And this is the customer's letter to the president of the Pontiac division as follows. This is the second time I've written you, and I don't blame you for not answering me because what I have to say sounds kind of crazy. But it is a fact that we have a tradition in our family of ice cream for dessert after dinner each night. But the kind of ice cream varies. So every night after we've eaten, the whole family votes on which kind of ice cream we should have, and I drive to the store to get it. It is also a fact I recently purchased a new Pontiac, and since then my trips to the store have created a problem. You see, every time I buy vanilla ice cream, when I start back from the store, my car won't start. If I get any other kind of ice cream, the car starts fine. This is a true story. I want you to know I'm serious about this question, no matter how silly it sounds. What is there about a Pontiac that makes it not start when I get vanilla ice cream? And easy to start whenever I get any other kind. Well, the president of Pontiac, of course, was understandably skeptical about the letter, but he sent an engineer out to check it out. The latter was surprised to be greeted by a successful, obviously well-educated man in a fine neighborhood. He had arranged to meet the man just after dinner time. So the two hopped into the car and drove to the ice cream store. It was vanilla ice cream night. Sure enough, after they came back to the car, it wouldn't start. The engineer returned for three more nights. The first night, the man got chocolate. The car started. The second night, he got strawberry. The car started. The third night, he ordered vanilla, and the car wouldn't start. Now the engineer, being a logical man, refused to believe this man's car was allergic to vanilla ice cream. He arranged, therefore, to continue his visits for as long as it took to solve the problem. And toward this end, he began to take notes. He jotted down all sorts of data, time of day, type of gas used, time to drive back and forth, etc. In a short time, he had a clue. The man took more time to buy any other flavor than vanilla. Why? The answer was the layout of the store. Vanilla, being the most popular flavor, was in a separate case at the front of the store for a quick pickup. All the other flavors were kept in the back of the store at a different counter where it took considerably longer to find the flavor and get checked out. Now, the question for the engineer was why the car wouldn't start when it took less time. Once time became the problem, not the vanilla ice cream, the engineer quickly came up with the answer: vapor lock. My brother had a Pontiac. It vapor locked like crazy. It was happening every night, but the extra time taken to get the other flavors allowed the engine to cool down sufficiently to start. When the man got vanilla, the engine was still too hot for the vapor lock to dissipate. Here is what makes possible the kind of change that Paul talks about. Even if we've known no other life than that which we have been living. One of the problems is we try to do it all in one night and we vapor lock. You can't do it all in one night. When you say that you're going to follow Christ, that doesn't mean that overnight you're going to become a whole different person. You work on being a whole different person. This is what we find in the scripture. To forgive each other because God first forgave in the person and action of Christ. It's one. To love each other because God first loved us in the person and action of Christ. Two. To live selfless, God-pleasing lives as Christ lived selflessly to fulfill God's salvific design for us. Three. Now, if we take each of those and work on one at a time, we won't vapor lock and say, I just can't do it. I can't, Lord, I can't be the person you want me to be. But if you take number one and work on that until you perfect it, then move to number two and work on it until you perfect it. And then number three, you can do it, because it's like going to the back of the store and getting the different flavors. And when you get back, you're going to be fine. We may have to work on these one at a time until we have it down. But if we achieve one, we will be the change Paul speaks of. We achieve one, then achieve one. Makes two. Then achieve one. One plus one plus one equals God. That's what Jesus tells us. Jesus never expected anyone to be perfect overnight. That's why he had a ministry. That's why he went through all the towns, healing, loving, forgiving. He didn't expect anybody to be a whole different person overnight. Certainly not his disciples. Have you read the Gospels? Even when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, the disciples still were far from perfect. But they worked on it. He gave them the base. Then they moved and started working toward achieving what the Lord taught them. And they did pretty good. In fact, they did great. So I say to you this day, as we hear Ephesians, understand that as Paul writes this and he's telling them how horrible they are, he also gives them hope. And that's a message we all need to hear, is you don't just tell people how bad they are, you give them hope for change. Jesus always gave hope. That's what Jesus was about. I do not call you to be perfect, he says. I call you to strive for perfection. Therein lies the secret. we must be working toward it. Don't get vapor locked trying to do it all. It's tough. Jesus says it's tough. He says, "It is my way is not easy." It's not. But you can do it. And you know why? Because I'm going to be there. He says, "I'm going to be with you every step of the way." Forgive each other. Love each other. Live selfless. We can do that. We can all do that. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come before you this day, we often fail in trying to achieve everything at once. Give us the patience and understanding to work toward perfection, to strive for perfection, because we know you do not expect us to be perfect. After all, you did say, "Forgive 7 times 70. Lord, we give our lives to you. Our love is for you. As we leave this building, fill us with your Spirit that we may continue to work toward the glory that you have shown, the love that you have shown, and the forgiveness you have shown. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen." We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.